The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
It's now my privilege to introduce to you somebody that that many of you already know very well. Might be a new face for some of you, but we are welcoming back one of the old elders of Coram Deo, Will Walker. Will and his wife Debbie and a team of folks from Coram Deo headed down to the city of Austin, Texas in May. Their goal was to plant the seed of the gospel in the soil of Austin and see what sort of a church God would grow. So they've been busy at work doing that since then. They're gaining some traction with their church. They've recently launched. We wanted to bring Will back to just enjoy his presence, for one, and two, to have him catch you up on everything that God has been doing in and through them in Austin. So with that, Will, would you come on up?
Thanks, Nick. Man, it is really good to be back in Omaha. It very much still feels like home to me. Almost cried when I drove by my old house the other day. We miss you guys deeply. Want you to know that. It's hard to believe we've only been gone 4 months, and it's hard to believe how much can happen in 4 months. I was just talking with Bob and Dusty and Justin on Friday, and I'm so excited about all that God has done here in the last 4 months. It is a great thing that you guys are a part of. And so what I want to do is just catch you up on a little bit of what's been going on in our lives the last 4 months and give you some things to pray for going forward. As Nick said, Debbie and I and our kids and about 13 other people from Coram Deo have been trickling down into Austin all summer. Cody and Becca hopefully making it down there soon this week. Excellent. That'll be the last of the immigrants that we know of that are coming down. But the summer's just been a summer of transition. We got down there in June. Everybody was looking for houses and jobs, and it was not easy for anybody. Some people just got jobs like last week that moved down to Austin with us. And the other thing it was about was just trying to gather a group of people in Austin that would help us to plant a church. And I was talking with this church planter guru guy in Austin, and he was asking how we were getting a core team together and what our strategies were. And Kendall and I were like, well, we just made a list of our friends and asked them. And that's one of the great privileges God has given us, is we just have a group of old friends that have committed to doing this with us. There's been a few others that have just found their way to us. And so this summer we've been gathering, I think, a picture of a picnic here. We've just been trying to get people together, cast vision for what we're doing, invite people into the mission. And then on August 8th, we had a core commissioning, which I think we have a photo of. And 62 adults and 28 kids got together and covenanted with one another and before God to commit ourselves to building the kind of gospel DNA that would multiply gospel witness all over the city of Austin. And so this is our core commissioning service. And then for the last 9 weeks, very much like you guys have, we've been trying to just learn the gospel more deeply, learn how to apply it more broadly in our lives. And so we've been teaching through the gospel in various ways and gathering for worship together and just trying to teach our people, like Nick's saying, the language of worship. Now, what's interesting is what you guys do here and how you worship is very, very unique, and it's new to a lot of people, especially in Austin, and so they're being very renewed in the gospel. They're being very renewed in their view of the church and what it means to worship together and what it means to be sent out as missionaries in the city. A lot of what you just have been hearing for years and years is all new to them, and they're being very revived by it and renewed by it, so it's been very encouraging. A couple things, other things that have been really exciting is we baptized a guy last week. Right here, you can still swim in October in Austin, so that's part of the beauty of it. It was a great gathering, again, a great worshipful gathering of God's grace toward us and all that he's doing. I've been very encouraged by the way that the gospel is really pushing people into community and into mission. I'll just tell you one story because it's all I have time for. A lot of you know Jen Martz, who is one of the girls that moved down with us, and I was just having coffee with her last week. And she was just telling me how hard it's been on a number of counts, just leaving family, leaving lots of great friends, leaving non-Christian friends that she had good relationships with, and then just trying to jump into that all new and live with some girls that she didn't know that well. And it's been very hard. And what she said to me is, you know, God has shown me all of the things that I used to lean on, all of the comforts and crutches and things in my life in Omaha that were easy, and just removed all of that And I've had to just learn to trust in Jesus to be my sufficiency, to be my hope, to be my power to get through life and to deal with people. And God is doing such a great work in Jen and giving her a sense of trust and dependence upon him like she's never experienced. It's also moving her out in mission. She works at this school that's right by our house, this elementary school. She works with autistic kids. And she has her teacher, she's kind of the assistant to this teacher. And when she got to her teacher training, they told her, oh, you work for her? Oh, that's terrible. Nobody wants to work. And then, you know, they just painted this horrible picture of her. And she is very difficult for Jen. And a couple weeks in, Jen was just telling me about it. And I said, Jen, don't you see that God has sent you here for that lady? That there's nobody else in that school who will love her like you will? And she just changed her mindset, decided that she was there to live on mission, and started loving Murphy. And last week, we asked everybody in our church just to invite one of their friends, neighbors, or somebody over to their house and get to know them. Jen invited this teacher out to dinner, and she went and opened up to Jen. And when they got done, she said, hey, let's do this again. And I asked Jen, I said, do you think anybody in that school has invited her to anything in the last 3 years? And Jen says, no, there's no way. And so God is using people like Jen Martz and others just to move out in faith, love people well, live as missionaries, not live for their own comfort. And I think he's blessing it. I mean, we've got a long way to go. Relationships take a long time. But I'm very encouraged with some of the seeds of the gospel that God is planting in Austin already. So that's kind of where we've been. And we will, in 4 weeks or in 3 weeks, open our services publicly. Here's the place where we're going to meet, right here. Just old church. The cool thing about this is God has really blessed us. Right now we've been meeting in this place that is just perfect. It's super cheap. It's right in the heart of the city on the river. And then this place, last spring when I was in Austin, I was just driving through some neighborhoods, and there was a good coffee shop in this neighborhood, so I went by there. And I passed this church, and I thought, man, that would be a sweet place to meet. And then I just sort of forgot about it. And then one of the guys we work with got us an office right next to this place. So a couple of weeks ago, I told Kendall, I was like, man, why don't you just go ask the guy over there if he'll just let us meet there. So Kendall went over, and the guy was like, oh, sure, that sounds great. And I was like, well, how much do you want for it? And he goes, oh, if we could just cover utilities, that would be great. I was like, well, that makes sense because we don't have any money, so that'd be great. Just kidding. We gave them more than that just to be a blessing. But this is going to be a great place for us for the next 4 to 6 months. The place we really want is being built. It won't be done till March, and God, again, is just working through relationships to maybe give us that, and you can pray for that. But I'm excited about this. It's in a neighborhood that's about 95% unchurched. Nobody in the neighborhood goes to church. Nobody in the neighborhood goes to this church. I'm excited about kind of having a presence there, and there's also a really great coffee shop down the street. So that's where we're headed. The next 4 weeks for us is a lot of ramp up, a lot of helping people kind of reorient to what it's going to mean to have an outward face at church. We've been kind of gathering as a closed group. But they're excited to do it. They've got people that they want to bring. They got their antsy. They're ready to get this thing going. And so I'm thankful for God's leading in that. We'll start meeting here November 14th, and we will just see what God does. There's a lot of potential for a lot of crazy mess, and I welcome it because that's where the gospel makes Christ known and exalts himself. And so you can pray for that. I just want to say one last thing is we are so grateful for this church. Kendall and I were just talking this morning, imagining how hard it would be to do something like this, not having been here first. Just little things, like I can't tell you how many documents I would not have known to ever create if it weren't for Bob being like master document creator. And, you know, just I wouldn't even have known that existed, much less been able to steal it from Bob. And then, but big things, you know, I think about just me and who I am and who Debbie and I were, and if we'd have tried to do this 4 years ago, we would have driven it into the ground. But being here, just the way that this church has shaped us, grown us up in the gospel, matured us, helped our marriage, has really set us up to be the kind of people who would trust God for planting a church. And so I just want to exhort you guys to not take for granted what you have here. I know that when it's just your normal life, you just sort of, you know, you just can think it's a normal church. This is not normal. God's blessing and favor is on Coram Deo, has been from the beginning. And you guys have planted a church in Cape Town and now Providence Church in Austin, Texas. And I think there's many more to come. And so I don't want you to grow complacent, get comfortable, like you should hoard all of God's blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing. There are people around you in your neighborhoods and in your offices that need Jesus, and God has put you there for them. There are more places in Omaha that need churches like Coram Deo. There are many, many more places in the world that need churches like Coram Deo. And so I want you to continue to press on. Let the gospel be the power that drives you and moves you and keeps you from getting comfortable so that you might plant churches. Who knows how many, but for the glory of God and for the good of all of those places in which you'll have influence. So thanks so much for your influence on me. Thanks so much for committing to having influence beyond just this room right here.
Thanks, Will, for sharing. If you'd all bow your heads with me now, we'll pray for the work of the gospel in Austin, in our city, and throughout the world. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel. And thank you for the ways that it sends us out with your provision. We thank you for the work of Will and all the people who went down to Austin and their blessing that they've been to our church. We pray for provision and strength for the Walkers and the entire Providence Church team. We thank you so much for giving them space to meet and continued provision of people and money and things like that. We pray as they launch that you would just be right there with them, and as they turn their face outward to the city of Austin, that you'd welcome new people into their midst. Make the city of Austin good soil for the gospel. Ultimately, make it a place where the name of Jesus is famous. Lord, just as we pray for the city of Austin, we pray for our city of Omaha. Lord, we have a broken economy. We have broken race relations. We have broken schools. We have broken family dynamics. And Jesus, you've promised that you would make all things new. We pray that you and your kingdom would invade this town and begin renewing the fundamentals of our city so that people's dignity can be restored and that you can be glorified. Specifically, we would ask that you'd raise up godly men who would lead and love the women and children in this city better, and just make Omaha as well a place where the name of Jesus is famous. Lord, many of the needs of our city reflect the needs of our church. We have people struggling with illness and cancer. We have people struggling with the loss of jobs or the reduction in employment. We have people struggling with broken relationships. Father, we ask that you provide what these people need and that you'd heal all of our brokenness. And we pray that the people who are struggling would find comfort and satisfaction in Christ in the midst of trial. Father, we lift up our missional communities to you. As we get back into the normal rhythm of things, would your Holy Spirit be there to just produce repentance and faith in us throughout the week so we could be a people that worship you every day of every week? And Father, finally, just thank you for being a wise and all-knowing God. We seek to submit ourselves to your wisdom now as we hear your word. Please anoint Bob as he preaches. Just give him freedom to speak to us what he hears from you, and please make us receptive to what you want us to hear today. Just pray that you'd increase the love of Jesus in our hearts by the preaching of the word for your glory and our joy. Amen.
It is a transition kind of a week here at Coram Deo. We've just finished our series on the gospel-centered life, and God has been doing amazing stuff among us as a result of that. All kinds of excellent things are happening in people's hearts within missional communities. We're just totally excited about what God has done, and we want that to continue moving forward, and we're shifting gears this week out of focus on the gospel-centered life and into taking a look at the book of Proverbs. And along with that shift come a couple shifts just church-wide. Number one, if you've been in a gospel-centered life group for the past 9 weeks, we're shifting now back into the regular rhythm of missional community. Missional communities are sort of our home group gatherings that meet throughout the city. They're sort of like almost like a church. Basically, everything we want the church to look like, we want expressed within all these missional communities that meet throughout the city. And so back at the info board, there's a list of all the missional communities, when they meet, where they meet. If this is your church, we want you connected to a missional community. We desperately do not want you showing up on Sunday and that's it. And so take advantage of that. As well, near you somewhere, there should be a little white info card. If you need help getting connected to a missional community, fill that out, drop it in the offering box. We'll do our best to try to follow up with you, connect you to a group, and in that way, try to get you in a community that really can accomplish what Nick and Will have been talking about, just the process of formation in your heart, shaping you in the gospel. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to study the book of Proverbs together. And on your chair, you should have a little orange piece of cardstock that's a reading guide to Proverbs. And I want you to grab that. The idea is for you to stick that in your Bible. And on one side of it, it just introduces you to the book. On the other side is actually a reading guide where for the next 31 days, we're going to read our way through the book of Proverbs together. And so inviting you to read one proverb a day as a way of you getting into the scriptures yourself as we preach it. One of the things you'll see there is that Proverbs is part of a genre in Scripture called wisdom literature. Excuse me. And really the focus of wisdom literature is, how do you live wisely? What does it look like to live a life that is marked by wisdom? These books of the Bible, are you might think of them as theologically rooted common sense. They are just good advice on how to live. If you want to live a wise life, a useful life, an honorable life, you want to know, you want to soak in the book of Proverbs. And so here's one reason I think that we need this book specifically as the church community that is Coram Deo. We need Proverbs, we need to know it, and we need to study it because it's possible to be forgiven and yet still foolish. Many of you here, you've repented of sin, you've trusted in Jesus, you've come to know and enter into relationship with God in Christ, and so your sins are forgiven. And yet there's still a great amount of immaturity, naivety, foolishness in how you live life. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you automatically become wise. Wisdom is cultivated over time. And what God wants for His people is He wants us to be a people who are marked by profound wisdom. He wants the way that you live life to be a testimony of His grace and His goodness and His glory. And that's why the book of Proverbs is in the Bible. It tells us, how do you live according to God's will in everyday life? So how do you honor God in the way you talk? How do you honor God in the way that you spend and borrow money? How do you honor God in the way you run a business or in the way you spend your free time? Those are the kinds of practical, everyday things that the book of Proverbs is concerned with. And listen, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, Proverbs is one of those books you really want people to live by, right? Because if people lived by Proverbs, when you went to buy a car, you could be guaranteed that car salesman's going to be honest and fair with you. And that's a good thing, right? If people lived by the book of Proverbs, when you go to hire someone as an employee, that you would be able to rely on them being a hard worker who's going to put in a good day's work and not take advantage of you. If you were looking for a job and you were seeking an employer that lived by the book of Proverbs is an employer that's going to treat you well and pay you a fair wage and respect you and appreciate the work that you do. Proverbs is just a book that portrays life the way it's meant to be. This is how life ought to be. This is the kind of life God wants for us. Now, what's unique about Proverbs is it's not one of those books in the Bible that you preach through. In other words, we're not going to start in chapter 1 and plow all the way through to chapter 31. Rather, I want you to read through it. That's why we've given you the reading guide. We're going to read through it together. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on some of the main themes that keep recurring throughout the book of Proverbs. What you're going to see is there are certain themes and certain characters that continue to reappear. And what Proverbs is really doing is it's weaving this tapestry of wisdom that sort of revolves around these main themes and types of people. And so as we preach through it, we're going to focus on those major themes. And as you read through it, you're going to see those resurface over and over again. And so we're going to start this morning by looking at the theme of wisdom, because that's really the central theme of the entire book of Proverbs. And so we're going to set it up this morning by just getting our minds around and our hearts around what is wisdom. Here are three questions then that I want to answer this morning. What is wisdom? Why do I need wisdom? And how do I get wisdom? Those are the three questions we want to try to ask and answer in our time together this morning. What is it? Why do I need it? How do I get it? So first of all, let's answer this question. What is wisdom? I'm going to give you two definitions or descriptions. You'll see that both of these are on that orange handout that you were given. But two of my favorite definitions, theological definitions of wisdom. Here's the first one. This is from a wise pastor mentor of mine. Wisdom is spiritual depth perception. Spiritual depth perception. In other words, wisdom is the ability to discern how things are going to play out. Wisdom is the ability to understand what the consequences of my actions and decisions are going to be, and then to live and act in a way that brings about the results that are the best future. Spiritual depth perception. So, like, I'll give you an example, for instance. Wisdom would be, you know, before you go get a tattoo, you ask the question, is this still going to be cool when I'm 70? Right? Like, when your skin's all kind of flappy and hanging off, and your biceps not tight anymore, is that still going to look good? Are you still going to want that neck tat when you have three chins? Right? Wisdom is, you ask that question before you get one and make sure the answer is yes. Now, if the answer is yes, great. Right? Go get yourself a tattoo. But that's what I'm saying. It's thinking about the future and the consequences of decisions and saying, okay, is this in line with how I want things to go? I just want a chance to pick on those guys that have tattoos. I want like at least half our church mad at me. That's a good way to guarantee it. So here's the second definition. This is from the ESV Study Bible. Wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. Think of someone who's skilled at what they do. For example, think of a good carpenter, a good auto mechanic, a good musician. Think about the level of skill they bring to their craft. My wife and I earlier this year went to see John Mayer at the Quest Center. Now, you may love John Mayer, you may not prefer John Mayer's music, but there's one thing that's clear about John Mayer. He is incredibly skilled on the guitar. Everyone who plays guitar would say, this man is uniquely good. And part of what I was amazed by at that concert is just how effortless it is, how that the guitar really is an extension of him, and he can do things with it that you're just like, that's unbelievable. Just an amazing amount of skill as a musician. Wisdom is that kind of skill in living. It's a wise person just does life well. It's a person you look at their life and say, this person is skilled in the art of godly living. Those are two good definitions or descriptions of what wisdom is, and that will help you understand as you read a book that uses the word wisdom over and over again, what is it talking about? It's talking about spiritual depth perception. It's talking about skill in the art of living life to the glory of God. Now, let's tackle the second question. Why do I need wisdom? Why do I need wisdom? Why would I want to pursue this? Why is this something I would want to give myself to? Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3. If you have a Bible, Proverbs is right in the middle. And I want to read you this little section here in the book of Proverbs that sort of holds out why you would want wisdom, why you would want to pursue and get wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. How blessed, okay, note that word, is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That word happy at the end in verse 18 is the same Hebrew word as the word blessed in verse 13. Okay? This is a chiastic structure. For those of you that are in Porterbrook, that's extra credit. All right? What it's saying is that the reason you want wisdom is because you want a blessed life. This word blessed is a very, very important and significant word in the Hebrew Bible. Now, it's not a word we use often, and so, you know, when I say you want a blessed life, I mean, your grandma might talk like that, but, right, we're not, okay, I don't know what that means. So let me try to frame this word out for you. When the Hebrew Bible uses the word blessed, it's talking about a life of holistic well-being. There are at least two aspects to the blessed life in the Bible. The first aspect is the idea of being happy or fulfilled. When the Bible talks about being blessed, it means your life is happy. You are fulfilled. There's a sense of contentment and joy that your life has to it. Look at how the text talks about it. Wisdom, the profit of wisdom is better than fine gold. Nothing you could possibly desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. It's trying to entice you, saying, look, if you want a happy life, if you want a fulfilled life, you want to pursue wisdom. This is what it's about. You will have the highest degree of blessing if you cultivate a life of wisdom. But the word blessed in the Bible is not just about your personal fulfillment. The other component to it is a life that is useful or beneficial to others. It's not just about your own self-interest and happiness. A blessed life is also a life that does the greatest good for other people, where you are a blessing to others. They enjoy knowing you. You are seen as a person who is living a life that is useful to some greater good besides your own personal happiness. So when the Bible says you want wisdom because you'd be blessed, it's saying, look, your life will be happy and fulfilled, and your life will be useful and a blessing to others. Here's what's fascinating about this word, this idea of blessedness. What it means is that my life has a design or a purpose. Right? If it's true that my life can be useful to other people, can be beneficial to others, the assumption is that's what my life is meant to be. And what's interesting is, in our culture, in sort of the cultural waters that we swim in, what you will often hear is, look, life has no inherent meaning. There's no ultimate purpose or ultimate destiny for humanity. So here's what you need to do. Live the best life you can. Create your own meaning. Find happiness however you want. Do what fulfills you. That's a really great sounding idea. Here's the only problem with it. It's incredibly naive and foolish. Because according to the scriptures, your life, human beings have a design. We are created by God, and because of that, we're created for a specific end. There's a specific design that God has in mind for human life. So the highest degree of blessing and benefit is going to come out of living in line with what we were designed for. A few years ago, my family was on vacation in California. We were at my mom and dad's house. They have a swimming pool in the backyard, and this is when my daughter Sophie was just a little toddler. And we were sitting around the pool, and she got a hold of my brother's cell phone, and she decided to see if she could float it in the water. Right? And so I sort of caught her eye just as she was releasing it like a boat, just to see it sink to the bottom of the pool. And you know what happened, right? That was the end of that phone, right? Because that's not what a cell phone is designed for, right? Flotation is not one of the characteristics of cellular technology. It's just not made for that, right? In the same way, your life has a design. It is for something. And when you live out of line with what that end is, you will not experience a fulfilled, joyful, happy, useful life. The only way you can experience blessing and joy and satisfaction in life is when you live in line with what God has designed human life to be about. That is what a life of wisdom is designed to create. Wisdom leads to a blessed life, one that is happy, one that is useful, one that is glorifying to God and a blessing to other people. That's why you want to get wisdom. And so Proverbs, especially in the first 9 chapters, you'll see this as you start reading it this week, continually calls you, beckons you, invites you, says, look, get wisdom. You can't live without this. You need this. You don't want to go through life without cultivating wisdom. Let's answer the final question then. How do I get it? If it's true that wisdom is a blessing, that this is what I was created for, this is how to live life in line with God's design, then how do I get, how do I cultivate, how do I access wisdom? I'm going to give you four answers from the book of Proverbs. Number one, you get wisdom through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it starts here. It starts with, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. What is that? Maybe like me, you've heard lots of sermons or teachings on the fear of God, and people try to define it as like, well, it's sort of an awe and a worshipful reverence for who God is. Let me just keep it simple for you. Here's what the fear of God means. It means you're afraid of God. That's why they translate it that way. It's real simple. Okay? It means you're afraid of God. In other words, you recognize God means what he says. God has the power to bring about the blessing or the cursing that he promises. He has the power to do what he says, and therefore, because I know he exists, because I fear his power and his majesty and his holiness, I want to live a life that is reverent and submissive and obedient and worshipful. That's what the fear of God is. It's not rocket science. It means I'm afraid of God, not in a shy or avoiding kind of sense, but in a sense that says, man, God is who he says he is. I am not God. God is God. God is powerful. God is majestic. God is holy. And because of that, I need to live a life of submission to God, a life that comes under God, a life that honors God and worships God as creator and as Lord. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with a life of submission, a life of humility, a life that recognizes God is God, I am not. Here's the second way to get wisdom. The fear of the Lord, but secondly, the Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, Proverbs 2:6 says this real clearly. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Okay, from His mouth. In other words, the words God speaks result in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Wisdom is cultivated by hearing what God has said, by cultivating a life of attentiveness to God's Word. Now, the New Testament says this same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, here's why I have confidence in you, Timothy, because from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. The Scriptures, the Word of God, imparts to us wisdom. And so listen, the reason some of you guys lack wisdom is because you just don't know what God has said. You're just not clear on, you haven't stored up in your heart the truth that God has spoken long enough to cultivate a life of wisdom. And so this is part of the reason at Coram Deo we're always relentless about, hey, read the Bible. Study the Bible. Let's honor the Bible. Let's revere the Bible. Let's read it out loud during our public worship services. Let's cultivate a life of discipline where we're reading it together in missional community, where you're reading it alone in your living room. Because you need to gain wisdom, and this is one of the ways you gain it is by paying attention to the Word of God. Now, look, in our culture, our educational system has kind of messed us up on this. Right, because for most of us, what it means to learn something is we read up so we can pass the exam, so then we can kind of forget what we've read. Right? I mean, all you guys are in school. This is how you read. It's like read, 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 so I can pass the exam, get the grades I need to, then move on to the next thing. And so you approach the Bible that same way. And if there's not an exam, if there's not some reason, some right now, tomorrow, you're going to need to know this, it feels to you like it's not very beneficial to read the Word of God. Okay, the Scriptures encourage the exact opposite. They say, look, the way you cultivate a life of wisdom is just by soaking your mind in the Word of God. Not because you need it for X, but because it's the path to wisdom. So we have to build a countercultural dynamic into our lives that says, you know what? I don't read the Bible so I can answer my friend's question tomorrow. I don't read the Bible so that I can pass Bible trivia. I don't read the Bible so that I can impress people with my knowledge. I cultivate a life of knowledge of Scripture so that I can live a life of wisdom. You get wisdom through the fear of the Lord, through the Scriptures. Thirdly, through wise counsel. Wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Likewise, Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Some of you guys need to rethink your friendships in light of that verse, don't you? The companion of fools will suffer harm. If you hang out with people who are foolish, you're going to reap the consequences of that. By contrast, if you walk with people who are wise, if you cultivate opening your life to people who are godly and wise and insightful and have your best interests in mind, you are going to become wise simply by virtue of listening to wise counsel. So you need to get yourself around wise people. Listen, we are a young church, right? The average age at Coram Deo, I think, is 28. That might be a little high. It might be like 26, right? So what that means is most of us are very young in life. We're still early on in, you know, by God's grace, assuming we live a normal lifespan, we're still early in the process. Combined with that, the fact that many of you guys have grown up with parents who were not cultivating in you the fear of the Lord. They were, according to Proverbs, foolish. They weren't living a life that to honor and please God, and they weren't therefore teaching you that kind of a life. And so if you put those two things together, the fact that we're young in the first place and the fact that many of us haven't had wisdom imparted to us throughout life, what that means is we desperately need to seek and cultivate input, wise counsel. We need mentors. We need people who will speak truth in love into our lives. And so what you need to be doing is finding wise people and soaking up everything you can from them. Learning everything you can from people who are godly and wise and have walked with Jesus for a while. Likewise, those of you who are older, more mature in Christ, and you have a few years of walking with Jesus under your belt, and you've seen some water under the bridge in life, you need to be pouring into and investing in people who are young. People who need to gain wisdom that perhaps can benefit from the life experience and the spiritual maturity that you have. And one of our prayers, honestly, as pastors, has been that some of the older gray-haired saints in this church would begin to take an active role in imparting wisdom to others. In seeing the stewardship that God has given to you, that the need for mentorship and discipleship and investing in others. So if you're young, you need to seek wisdom. If you're old and mature and wise, you need to impart wisdom. And let me just say this, just because it deserves saying, especially in this room. The Bible assumes that if you're older, you're also wiser. Okay, Proverbs says, a gray head is a crown of wisdom. Because the more you've lived of life, the more you've experienced, generally that creates wisdom. But Proverbs is also a book of mostly not always. You with me? What that means is the fact that you're old doesn't mean you're wise. It should mean that. If the case has been what it should be, that should be the case. But listen to me. It's possible that you're in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, and still very foolish. And so do not assume that just because I'm older, just because I've seen more of life, that makes me wise. That may be the case, but it may not be. And so this is, again, why you need community, why you need people looking into your life. Look, let me just put it to you plainly. If there's no younger people coming to you saying, hey, would you mentor me? Would you teach me? Can I walk with you for a while? That might be your first clue that people don't see wisdom in your life. Okay, it might just be that they're shy and they're intimidated and they don't know how to ask. But it may also be your first clue that, you know what? Maybe I'm not being pursued to mentor people because they don't see wisdom in my life. And so you need to open yourself to counsel and humble yourself to cultivate wisdom because you know what? God wants to make that up in you so that you can be used to the utmost of how he's gifted you and of the wisdom that he's given you. And this is why at Coram Deo, we're okay with messy community. I don't know if you've been around Coram Deo a while, you might have noticed that none of our groups are really clean. We just kind of throw people together and say, you know what? We're going to trust the Spirit of God to create a learning community, a dynamic of spiritual formation here. And that's going to mean older people are investing in younger people, and it's also going to mean new Christians are looking at Christians that are mature and being like, dude, you talk funny. Like, why don't you get out of the King James? Can you just have a normal conversation? So that's good feedback. Okay? That's what we want happening in communities of spiritual formation. So, part of how you learn wisdom is through seeking wise counsel and opening yourself to the input of community. Now, here's the last one, observation. You learn wisdom by observation. This is one of my favorite parts of Proverbs. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. It's just a great, great practical insight. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. You see what the writer is saying here? He's saying, hey, you know what? I was out for a walk one day, and I just observed this vineyard that was kind of broken down and overgrown, and I looked and I learned something from that. And I saw the effect that laziness has on your life. A wise person will learn a lot by paying attention to life and to the mistakes that other people make so that you're cultivating depth perception by saying, oh, I see how that decision turned out in that person's life. I probably don't want to go down that road myself. Wisdom means you pay attention to life and you make those kinds of observations. And so what's unique about Proverbs is it assumes if you're just paying attention to life, you'll learn a ton and you'll cultivate a heart of wisdom. So for instance, here, one way this looks in our culture is when you're checking out at the supermarket and you see People and Us Weekly, right? One thing that should come into your mind is, I think probably people in Hollywood aren't that wise about marriage. So maybe I'm not going to learn from them, right? Maybe they have little to teach me about a good, lasting, healthy marriage. Because every week somebody's divorcing someone, someone's having an affair with someone, right? So if you're observing and wise, you're going to go, I don't think those people have a lot to teach me. Maybe I'm going to hang out with people that have been married for a long time and made it work and learn from them how to do marriage. Part of how you gain wisdom is just by paying attention to life. Now, the search for wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, ultimately leads me to Jesus. Because Jesus is the wisest person who ever lived. If I'm truly cultivating the fear of the Lord, living a life submitted to God, if I'm truly studying and paying attention to the Word of God, if I'm listening to wise counsel, if I'm paying attention to life, those things are going to lead me to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was full of wisdom. He was the wisest human being who's ever walked the face of the planet. And I'm going to realize the height of wisdom, the wisest, most intelligent thing I can ever do is to recognize my own foolishness. To recognize that I need to humble myself and I need to submit to Jesus, who alone can make me wise and forgive the folly of my sinfulness. If I'm really pursuing wisdom, it will take me to Jesus. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus has become to us wisdom. He's recognizing, look, Jesus really, really is wisdom. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. And if I have Jesus, if I possess Jesus, if I'm in relationship with Jesus, that's the richest and wisest thing I could possibly have. And so listen, this is why here at Coram Deo and among this community, man, if you're a skeptic, if you're a non-Christian, if you're wrestling through the claims of the gospel, we're great with that. And we're not the kind of church that's going to beat you with the Bible and make you hurry up down that process, because we really believe what the scriptures say, that if you're truly in pursuit of true wisdom, God's going to take you right to Jesus. It may happen tomorrow, it may happen next month, it may happen next year, but that's going to happen. We just want to be the kind of a community where we facilitate that process in your life and walk along with you well. Because so many of us have found exactly that to be the story of our lives. But listen, let me challenge you one other way as well. This is for those of you who are Christians. The fact that you know Jesus doesn't automatically make you wise. And this is the mistake that I think we make. This is the mistake that I see Christian people make, is to say, well, if it's true that all of Scripture and all of wisdom is pointing toward Jesus anyway, then look, I have Jesus, so I must be in the wise category. Not necessarily. Okay? It's possible to be forgiven and foolish. Listen, this is clear because Scripture says that there's two things that happen in your salvation. One is justification. You're reconciled to God. Your sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. The righteousness of Christ is credited to you. You're accepted into God's family. That happens the moment you trust in Christ. But the Bible assumes that what begins then is called sanctification. That's the process of growing into the likeness of Christ, being transformed by God's grace to look more and more like Jesus. This is the gospel-centered life that we've been talking about for the past 9 weeks. What the Scripture assumes is that if you've come to know Christ, justification, then you're also going to cultivate a life of wisdom. You're going to seek to pursue and grow in and cultivate a knowledge of life and of Scripture and of God so that you can live a life that's truly wise. And the mistake that many of us make is we're just passive in that process. And so we're Christians and we're foolish. And you know what? That kills the witness of the gospel in our city. It kills it. If you're a Christian and you're a fool, or you're naive, or you're immature, or you're not pursuing and cultivating a life of wisdom, you're giving a false picture of the goodness and glory of God. What God designed for you is that not only by what you speak, but by how you live, by the way that you live life, people might look at that and go, man, that is incredibly wise. That person has skill in life. Where did they get that? How do I get that? God intends that His people would be marked by wisdom so that the world around us would see that and desire that wisdom. That's why the book of Proverbs is in the Bible, because God is saying, look, if you will cultivate wisdom, if you will pursue wisdom, if you will live a life of wisdom, you'll have blessing. You will be happy and fulfilled in life, and your life will be useful to others. It will be a beautiful testimony of the goodness and the grace and the glory of God. That's why it matters that we pursue wisdom. Not because it's for our benefit, But because God is not honored and glorified to the fullest extent unless people see us and see wisdom. And that points them to Christ, who alone can give wisdom. So let me pray that God will make us that kind of a people. Almighty God, thank you that though we are greatly foolish, you sent Jesus to die for our foolishness and sin and to impart to us righteousness and to be for us wisdom. We acknowledge, God, our tendency to be passive, our tendency to not pursue wisdom, our tendency to cultivate all kinds of other things in life rather than godliness. It's my longing and my prayer for Coram Deo this morning, God, that we would be a people committed to the pursuit of wisdom, given to a life of wisdom, seeking after you that we might become wise, and that as a result of that, God, we would be a beautiful picture of your glory and of your goodness and of what life in the kingdom of God looks like. We know that you want your kingdom to be expressed and to be manifested in the church so that people who are living for their own kingdoms see their kingdoms as so much weaker and less desirable than the beauty and the fruitfulness of living in your kingdom. And so that's what we pray for our church, for our lives, for our hearts. God, would you cause us to cultivate and pursue wisdom? Would you open the book of Proverbs to us over the next 6 weeks and deepen the roots of our hearts into the soil of your grace that we might be a wise people and that we might display a beautiful and glorious God to the world around us. We pray for your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.